So I'm not sure if you were watching this, but if you travel to central China and you go and you climb the, I think it's called the Yuntai Mountain, and you could be one of the lucky ones to cross the glass bridge. It's 1,000 feet long, so like 3 football fields long, and it's at its highest point above the ground. It's 600 feet above the ground, which I was looking online last night confirming this, and which is higher than the Calgary Tower. I mean, the Calgary Tower doesn't look that high anymore, I understand, but it's still high. And so you can walk across this glass bridge, and so you can look down below and you can see the ground way down, and so thousands of tourists have made their way, and they actually call it the Brave Man's Bridge is kind of the translation. But tourists have been walking boldly across. Some are crawling on their hands and knees. They're all nervous and stressed out about it. And some are completely terrified. So who would cross a bridge like this? Anyone? Yeah, you crazy people. You see this poor girl? She's just like walking gently along. Well, things were going pretty well with thousands of people having visited this site in the last month. And they were heading to this attraction. And then it happened, a crack. All of a sudden, people heard cracks, and they went running for the edges as fast as they could. They got off of the bridge because all panic broke out, right? And it turned out that there was some kind of a thing that had happened and had cracked this. And they said that you could have 100 people stand on this bridge, and there'd be no problem, no cracks at all. But something happened. And so when everyone panicked and the glass stayed in place, no one was injured, but there was huge terror. Did anyone hear about this? Do you know what actually broke the glass?
A thermos.
A stainless steel thermos, you know, for a water bottle kind of a thermos. And somebody dropped it and almost destroyed the whole thing. Anyway. No, it was just one panel. But it shattered, panic went out. And I was thinking, who knew that you could bring it down with just... There's actually, I heard a radio station this week, they went and tested it out in the Calgary Tower because they're concerned about the glass bottom in the Calgary Tower. And so they snuck up there with a mug and dropped it, and it still stands. So must be the positioning or something, or the fact that it's not 1,000 feet long. Anyway, what brings you fear? What stresses you out? Is it fear of flying? Some people, they get nervous. I've had people in the back seat of my airplane, wide-eyed, hanging on for dear life as I'm flying. I'm like, what's the big deal? They always say it's such a small plane. I'm like, there's like 8 seats in this plane. What's your problem? You know, and I'm used to the like tandem ones, you know, with the little stick in the middle. Anyway, people are afraid of flying. People are afraid of heights. I actually happen to be one of those. Get a little nervous when I get up high. Doesn't make sense, I know. Some are afraid of animals. Public speaking is ranked higher than the fear of death for some people. Is there anyone? You probably don't want to tell us. You're nervous. Spiders, illness, poverty. At the heart of all of these things, I think the thing that we fear is the loss of control. Somehow not being in control of a situation sends us into a frenzy inside. And so that's why today we're focusing on Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quack. See, so the worship team, just before, they put their hands in and said, anyway... How did I get quack in my head? Anyway, it's a speech thing. The mountains quack with their surging. They quake, by the way. Psalm 46 is the psalm of confidence. It's a psalm that was supposed to be sung by sopranos or young girls, they say. And it's a song, actually, right? And they go through and they sing about God being our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. God is near and offers strength and refuge in the midst of chaotic and out of control times. So the creator of the earth is near to us, is what the song says. The same God who hovered over the empty, formless void that was only blackness and water that we read about in Genesis 1, with his voice he brought order to the chaos, brought life. He's the one who is near to us. So the song says, therefore, or for this reason, or so, we will not fear, for we know that God is in control, even when everything around us would scream the opposite. This song speaks to Hebrews who are terrified of deep water. They're afraid of the ocean. And there's something about the unpredictability of the sea that struck the fear into them. Storms could build so quickly, and we even see that in the Sea of Galilee, the stories of Jesus and how the storm came up. And then these storms can cause so much destruction, and people were just powerless to defend against it. You see that even today, there's a sense of fear that we have about the unpredictability of the world around us, right? And storms that build so quickly that come in and try to take over, and you see the futility. You see these people on the East Coast down the States, right? They're putting plywood up over their windows, hoping to salvage something, and then they run for higher ground. They're like, we got to get out of here, and so they bolt, except for the odd weatherman, right, that's out there talking like a windsock. They're kind of determining how windy it is out there, and it's pretty bad, you know, and that kind of a thing. So we see that there's a sense of powerlessness at the sheer size and the ferocious winds that come along. So it makes sense that the water creates this unpredictability, this fear, this anxiety that people would have about it. And so a lot of people, they say, well, I'm going for solid ground. But we've seen even this year, we've heard stories of how even solid ground can be unpredictable. And I was thinking about, I was reading about earthquakes and how sometimes the ground, when it shakes, sometimes it creates a rolling feature that the ground actually acts much like liquid, like water. And there's these waves that come across and just destroy so much. And so we realize that that even solid ground can come loose from its foundations and can be, the whole earth can seem unglued. But even when the waters roar and foam and the mountains crash into the heart of the sea, we do not fear that God has lost control. Our refuge and fortress is an ever-present help in times of trouble. So we see that the forces of nature can overwhelm us. And they have a way of humbling us when we recognize that we're powerless to maintain any kind of a sense of control. And so these days, we don't have to look very far, do we, to find natural disasters. Whether it's earthquakes in Nepal, or it's mudslides in Guatemala, wildfires in BC and California, through Washington, tropical storms on the East Coast recently, or flooding in South Carolina. We don't have to look very hard to see that the forces of nature are spinning out of control, or that's how it would seem. But contrast this with the life-giving river that flows into the city of God. Verse 4, there's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her, and she will not fall. God will help her at break of day. There's this life-giving stream that's contrasted with the chaos and the unpredictability of these other oceans that roar and foam. But yet, in the city of God, there's this life-giving river, as we read in Revelation 22, that brings healing to the nations. And we know that the city will stand firm and that God will protect it. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice and the earth melts. The song reminds us that the nations can be in uproar and in chaos, yet God speaks and everything changes. What you thought was unmovable or unshakable simply melts at the sound of his voice. That same God who spoke and formed the earth from chaos can bring devastation to the kingdoms that seem all-powerful. The disciples experienced the power of God's voice in the midst of the chaos and the storm when they were in a boat crossing the Sea of Galilee. And maybe you remember the story of how Jesus was actually sleeping in the back of the boat while the waves were crashing in. And you're like, how does this work? But somehow he was able to rest during this chaos. And the disciples got so afraid and they called out to Jesus, you have to do something. And the waves that were crashing in, Jesus simply commanded that the storm be quiet. And the sea calmed immediately. He spoke and there was order. And the disciples, they called out and they said, who is this man? Even the wind and waves obey him. He lifts his voice and the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Now this, you have to remember that this is a song, and so there's several stanzas in the song, depending on what version you use. But in this song, there's two places where the chorus shows up. And the chorus of this song is, the Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. The Lord Almighty. Some translations say, the Lord of heaven's armies. Or the Lord of hosts. So God Almighty, who's in control of heaven's armies, is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. I was questioning this whole thing. The God of Jacob? That's an interesting comparison, right? Like the God would be known as the God of Jacob. It's a crazy thought, and I've put here, read Genesis 25 to 50. If you want to read a little soap opera, be reminded of where the nation Israel, where it first came from, you'll be surprised if you go back there. I was shocked, because I kind of know, how many times have you read certain parts of it? But I thought, I'm going to do that this week. And so I went through and was reading, reminding myself again. I was shaking my head, because it just does not add up. This man, Jacob, who was blessed by God, despite that from birth he was fighting with everyone around him. His name was supplanter, like Jacob means supplanter or heel grabber. Some have interpreted that to actually mean deceiver, tricky one. He was the one who was grasping his twin brother Esau's heel as he came out of the womb. And it says that his mother was distraught because there was this fighting that was going on inside her for 9 months. Can you imagine that chaos that's going on as these twins are duking it out inside? And so as he was born, he was named heel grabber or deceiver. And it was Jacob who tricked his blind father by outright lying about his identity so that he could get his brother's blessing. Like to the point of putting skin on, you know the story of the goat skin and how he went in and wasn't just like pretending and not really talking and his dad would just kind of not know, but he actually said, I am, Esau. And so he got this blessing, but it cost him because later on he went to get a wife and he got what was coming from him because he went to his uncle to see if he could marry his cousin, it turns out, and they were as they were coming to the wedding, and he had worked for 7 years. That was part of the agreement, and you know the story of how he had worked for 7 years, and has his wedding, and somehow wakes up with the wrong bride, his sister-in-law, who is his wife. Anyway. So it's a 14-year kind of deal that he has to do to get these original sister wives. And then he ends up with, it's a show. He ends up with 12 sons from 4 women, not just the 2 sisters, but there's actually 4 involved because there's a couple of their servants involved in there as well. And so the 12 tribes come from a man who was pretty messed up. The boys become a variety of dysfunction. They are liars. They're abusers. They try to murder their brother, but instead they decide to sell him because they can get some money out of the deal, and they sell him into slavery and all of that happened to Joseph. The stories are bizarre, really, but somehow God was able to work through all of the infighting, the relational chaos, and he softened Jacob's heart. And it took a night of fighting with an angel, but it was Jacob in this wrestling match that went on until he was clinging on to him, wanting to get this blessing, and then in the end gets a dislocated hip and a blessing. And he's left to try to figure out where he's at with God. But something in that transaction happened where he was softened. And you see that as he goes and meets with his brother Esau, that he's no longer the same man. He's humbled and he's different. So God changed his name from that point on and referred him to him as Israel, which means the one who wrestles with God. From Jacob, God would bless the nations. His descendants would multiply and spread throughout the land. And eventually, Jesus would come from this line, and the whole world would be blessed through Jacob's family. The Lord of heaven's armies is with us. The God of Israel is our fortress. Now, depending on which translation, there's two stanzas or three. But after each one, there's a chorus, and then, depending on your Bible, it'll say Selah, like S-E-L-A-H, or interlude, which kind of means the same thing. And it basically, it's kind of a hard word. They're trying to figure out the exact translation. They can't seem to do it, but they get the sense that there's a pause that needs to happen, a moment of reflection. And so at the end of this first verse and chorus, then we're to reflect on the fact that the Lord of heaven's armies is with us. The God of Jacob, Israel, is our fortress. Think about that for a second. Come, see the glorious works of the Lord. See how he brings destruction upon the world. He causes wars to end throughout the earth. He breaks the bow and snaps the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be honored by every nation. I will be honored throughout the world. The Lord of heaven's armies is here among us. The God of Israel is our fortress. The invitation is given to see the world from God's perspective. Even though the world is in chaos, in upheaval, and it seems like evildoers seem to triumph, we know that God can bring an end to all of this. Our current reality does not mean that God has somehow lost control. Even when superpowers clash in the same region, and there's all this worry about what this could mean and how it could escalate, and how the whole Middle East can seem to be in such a tizzy right now. That's an understatement. And so this frenzy and this chaotic environment can happen, that peace can spin out of control and there can be all of this violence. Even in that, we know that God is in control. Matthew 24, Jesus is talking about how things are going to escalate in the years to come after he leaves. And he says that there will be wars and rumors of wars. There will be earthquakes and famines. And all of these things will happen. And that there's going to be an escalation. And of course, we saw some of this happen in 70 AD when Jerusalem was destroyed. The temple was ruined. All of this happened. And yet, there's still a sense that things are going to continue to escalate. This is the beginning. And so there's a time coming when Jesus promises, he says, the Son of Man will come on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So we know that Jesus is coming back, and there will be order restored out of this chaos. He causes wars to end throughout the earth. This is our prayer through this Thanksgiving season. In the meantime, we pray, God, would you break the bow and shatter the spear? May there be peace on earth. May there be an end to these senseless shootings that we see, not only down in the United States, but turns out even in my neighborhood, in Evergreen area this week. We see that there's an escalation of gang violence even in our own city. And so we recognize that things have the appearance that they're spinning out of control. But this is why this call is so important to us. Be still and know that I am God. I will be honored by every nation. I will be honored throughout the earth. That the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The Lord of heaven's armies is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And we pause. The God of Jacob is our fortress. So the world is his. He's Lord over nature. He's Lord over the nations. So this Thanksgiving, may you not be filled with despair or uncertainty or fear, anxiety, but that you would have that sense of God is in control. And so we pray that that his presence will be so very real. I also know that as you go to your families, sometimes your very family can be that place that feels chaotic, out of control, maybe even violent, right? Maybe not in physical violence, but in words and attitudes. And so, is God able to be there as well? Is the same God who spoke order and life over the chaos that was there in Genesis 1, is he able to do that for us? Is the stream of God that's flowing out into the very city of God and that brings healing to the nations, is that life-giving power available to us? Now, you're sitting in church, so you're supposed to say yes, but I fully recognize that sometimes it doesn't feel that way. I fully recognize that it can be overwhelming. So this Thanksgiving, I was concerned, and I've been thinking about this for weeks, actually, about a message that would be received in a way that, while it's not talking about the abundance of our harvest and all of these kinds of things, it's actually one that reminds us of the God that we serve. Is there anyone that wants to give testimony to that this morning? This is weird for us. Are there one, two, three of you that would like to just to give praise to God in front of all of us about how he is in control or how he's working? Or maybe it's something that spoke to you this morning. I have a mic right here. Anybody? I know there's some of you that have to ponder this for a long time, and so we end up leaning on the outspoken ones. I'm putting you on the spot, I know. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Is that true for you this morning? Yeah. Yeah, it'd be good.
Okay, so I wasn't expecting this, obviously, right? About 4 years ago, my store closed down that we had loved running, and I knew that God was in that, even though other people were mad at me about it. And he moved me to this other job that I've really loved for 4 years. And this week, my boss called me in to let me know that the rent has gone up so much that they can't afford to have me anymore. So I'm out of, in 2 weeks is my last paycheck, and I'm out of a job. But now the funny thing is, for months now, God has been telling me that I'm not going to be there for much longer. And if I've talked to any of you, you would know that. I've been quizzing, do I leave? Do I stay? Am I the one that makes the move? Is he just getting me ready for this? Or anyway, so my boss is crying, talking to me about this and saying, I'm so sorry I have to do this. And I looked at her and said, you know what? This is just really weird because it's okay, don't cry, because even though you think you're in charge, just like Jacob said, or sorry, Joseph, you meant this as evil unto me, but God meant it for good. I said, I know you're not doing evil, but the principle is that God's really in charge. And he told me this was going to happen. And so she sat there really stunned, looking at me for a couple minutes. And again, started to cry, saying, I'm sorry. And again, I said, this is not you that's doing this. This is God. And he has another plan, and I'm okay. Don't worry about it. It was a great, great feeling that God is in charge. He really is.
Thanks. Thanks, Wendy. Yeah, those uncertainties. Thanks for bailing me out, by the way. Is there anyone else? Mike.
So most of you have talked to me over the past couple of years, getting to know you. And some of you have watched as I came to the realization I couldn't do the work that I've been doing for 3 decades, computer support, because it's changed, and it's all phone support now. I have hearing loss, and it suddenly got worse, and I can't listen on the phone anymore. What do I do? So God actually knew about this long before I did, and he set things up and pushed me and geared me. And, you know, I'm over 50. I didn't want to go back to school, but he put me there. Well, how do I afford it? Go, sign up, follow through. He's come through every step of the way. He's made sure we've had just enough available. Friends, like friends from here, friends I know abroad, have stepped up out of the blue at different times to help out. We had car repairs hit us. I'm sorry, that wasn't on the books. What do we do? Start walking now. And God's saying, no, it's not a surprise to me. I know about this. And he took care of that. But not until I took him on faith and put the car in the garage to get fixed, knowing what it was going to do. And 3 days later, he says, got it. I went, oh, why was I so worried? And I'm seeing this over and over again. And I know we still have some challenges ahead of us, but I'm not worried about it. Or if I find myself beginning to focus on the challenge, and I take that step and say, okay, so start looking around. Let's see what's going to happen. It never seems to happen the way I expect it, but God has taken care of whatever challenge has come our way. And I'm grateful for that. He really is a refuge. He is a strength. And it just blows me away over and over again.
Thanks, Michael. I know now we're just getting on a roll and there's more of you that are ready, but you'll have to tell someone else around you and share that at the dinner table rather than critiquing the message. Why don't you just share something good that's going on in your life? You wouldn't do that, right? May God be our fortress and our refuge, an ever-present help in times of trouble, that he'd be near to us, just as we've heard. And I'm in a church filled with people who are facing potential layoffs. We've experienced layoffs already in our church, and yet we've also experienced rehiring, and we've seen God provide. You need to know that as a church as well, we want to walk with you through this, right? And so if there is a time where things are getting super, super tight and you're worried about how you're going to feed your family, we actually have ways that we'd like to come alongside you. And you can call us and we'd like to help you in that. But we recognize that ultimately God is our provider and he is the one who takes care of our needs. So may you experience that this Thanksgiving. Let's pray.